Good morning. My name is George Thomas. For those that don't know me or have forgotten my name, I'm one of the retired clergy in this parish. And today we're following through our theme of the minor prophets. Today we're looking at Habakkuk. Not all of it, but part of the third chapter. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding, and as we understand, strengthen our will to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder, did you notice how our Old Testament and New Testament readings began with the same underlying issue? I think that issue is a concern for everything to turn out to be all right. That's going to come all the way through it. A concern for everything to turn out to be all right. In Habakkuk, it is God's people who are bringing their concern to God. Verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Things were not going right for God's people in Judah. King Nebuchadnezzar and his armies were threatening. The prophet was asking God to act for his people as he, God, had done in earlier times, so that everything will turn out to be all right for them. In John 14, it is God speaking through his son Jesus Christ, this time assuring his people that everything will turn out to be all right for them. Do not let your hearts be troubled, he said. Trust in God, trust also in me. I think that there has never been a time in the history of fallen humankind when there hasn't been someone deeply concerned for the state of things and wondering whether everything is going to turn out all right. Now, you may or may not be in the same position as I am. I have not as yet experienced any serious, persistent suffering in my own person. Would you close that door for me? So I'll start that again. I have not as yet experienced any serious, persistent suffering in my own person. Rather, for me, it's been the opposite. Apart from a few temporary setbacks, I have known only a multitude of God's blessings. Now, there are some near and dear to me whose adverse situations affect me greatly emotionally. But I could never claim that it is I who am being afflicted. Now, even if you and I share that same position, and there'll be a lot that won't, we don't have to look far to find others whose lives are quite different. They experience a series of illnesses, setbacks, losses, bearing the burdens of failure and sin, or coping with physical, mental and emotional pain. Now, we observe this in our families, in our communities, and we see it throughout this lucky country of ours. When we look out further into the world in which we live, the whole matter becomes overwhelming, or it does to me, with the effects of poverty seen so starkly in disease, little kids dying because they drank out of a dirty pool of water, hunger, deprivation and oppression. A common response, and an understandable, in my mind, response for all who are suffering for whatever cause is to ask, how long must I endure this? Will there be no end to what I'm going through? Now, I've experienced that for a couple of hours. I've had renal colic 3 times. And I cried out like that, thinking that it was going on forever, and if it was going to, I'd rather be dead. But it passed, literally. And nothing like what I'm trying to convey here for people where it is unending. It just keeps going on and on and on. So how do we respond to and cope with what we and other people suffer? And by the way, I am aware that what I described in that continuing and seemingly unending pain may be your experience as you're listening this morning. So I'm not unmindful of that. Well, to answer that question that I asked about how do we respond to and cope with what we or other people suffer, is that I think both Bible readings answer that question. And I think they both answer it in the same way. And this is the crux, I believe, of both passages and the crux of what I want to convey this morning. The answer is that they urge us to focus not on the blessings of God, nor on the absence of God's blessings, but on the provider of the blessings. Now, that's simple to say, but it's harder to really live it. It's not the attitude that comes first thing into your mind as you're being thrown out of your home and property by a corrupt leader, as many are experiencing in the world today. Nor are you likely to be spontaneously thinking of the giver of good health when you are lying on your back in the grip of a painful terminal disease. Well, what was God's answer to this for Habakkuk? How did God say people are to cope with the uncertainty of how things are going to turn out? Habakkuk's immediate concern was twofold. First, he was concerned, and rightly so, about the behaviour of his people, deserving only God's judgment that was coming through Nebuchadnezzar and his mob. Now, this is not saying, and should not be drawn from it, that people suffer only because they deserve it. There is nothing in the scriptures that I've found that promotes that view. Put baldly and simply, bad things happen. And I think I remember John preaching about this not very long ago. And I agree, John. Habakkuk's second concern was when he considered God's immense power shown in past events. And he goes through them in verses 3 to 15 of chapter 3, which we didn't read. And that's got to be some of the background, because he named there some of the extraordinary things that God did in the past. But he went on to exclaim in verse 16, as he thought of those things, I heard, and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Well, how can we not be awestruck, as he was, by the immense power of God? Because that's what he was considering in the previous verses. But I didn't read all the verse, did I? Habakkuk continued, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Things are going to come all right, he's saying there. He considered that. And so he decided he would wait patiently for God to act as he will. In this confidence, Habakkuk was not ignoring his pain and suffering, nor the pain and suffering of his people prior to the judgment that would eventually come on Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. And he recognises this in verse 17, where he stated just how much his people would suffer. And I'll read it again. And what a bleak picture of devastation and suffering it presents. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, wow, devastation. All the blessings that God pours out on his people seemingly withdrawn or withheld. But again, I didn't read the next bit. Habakkuk goes on, beginning with the same word that he did before. Yet, that is, despite what happens or doesn't happen, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. Now surely this is one of the places where Paul must have gained the convictions he had. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul wrote this, I was appointed a herald and an apostle of this gospel. That is why I am suffering as I am. And that's putting it mildly when you read how this man did suffer. Yet, and there's that word again, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. So like Habakkuk, Paul had no uncertainty as to how things are going to work out. Why not? He left it in the capable care of God. In a similar vein, Habakkuk finished his prophecy with these words. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Paul said similar things, and they both blame God for their good fortune. It's God who's doing it. It's God who's done it. Now, where does this confidence come from when it's in the midst of pain and suffering? I have been with a number of Christian brothers and sisters in the extremity of their suffering. The quiet confidence in God's love and care for them that some of them had was evident and uplifting to me. On the other hand, I've also been with people, Christian brothers and sisters, who were unable to find strength or comfort in those words of Habakkuk or from other similar words in the scriptures. I can recall visiting one who was slowly dying of a painful cancer. She said to me, I'm so tired and God seems so far from me that I can't find the words to speak to him. Now, initially I was lost for words, but I had for a period of about 6 months back in the 80s, prior to that, similar feelings of separation from God, though without the terrible suffering that my friend was in. It was a different cause. And at that time, two precious people prayed on my behalf. So I offered to my friend to stand in the gap for her and to pray on her behalf until she became more strongly aware of how close the Father and Jesus were to her at all times. Now I commend to you a like ministry of support to anyone with whom you have a similar opportunity. And do not ignore the importance of praying regularly on behalf of those who are suffering throughout the world, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. In the intercessions, you'll hear me pray. Encourage and sustain our sisters and brothers with your presence, and strengthen all who are being persecuted for their faith in you. What is it that God wants of us? Well, I'll tell you what it isn't. It isn't for us to stand independently on our own feet, coping bravely and confidently with whatever happens and gain the applause of everyone. That's like stoicism or aiming for self-sufficiency. To follow that way, I believe, would leave us open to thinking we can reach a position when we don't need God's empowerment to live as he wants us to. It is a notion or a way that contradicts the words of our Lord from John 15:5, where he says that without him we can do nothing. What I believe our Heavenly Father is looking for from us in all our trials or lack of them, what he's looking for us from is this: despite what happens or doesn't happen, God wants us to be determined to look to him for all we need. It can be as simple as saying, Father, help me. Often again and again and again and again, trusting without any tangible evidence that he is there with us, hearing and answering our prayer so that everything will turn out to be all right. We haven't given a lot of attention to our Lord's words in John 14, so let's have a brief look. The greatest aid I think we can use to build and maintain our trust in God's love and care for us is to recall the promises and assurances he gives through the scriptures. Jesus knew his friends were troubled and confused, so he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." See, there it is. The focus is on the giver of all good things, not on the things he gives or withholds. Our Lord followed up those words of encouragement with a reason why those people and we can know that everything will turn out to be all right for them. By telling them of his Father's house, or whatever term you'd like to translate there, by telling them of his Father's house prepared for them and all believers, Jesus was letting all of us know that as important and as worthwhile with sufferings is our present existence. Don't knock it. We're here and we're meant to be here. We're meant to enjoy it. We're meant to cope with it. As important as worthwhile with sufferings is our present experience, it is a shadow of living in the very presence of the Almighty Father and Creator of all that is. I said that we build and maintain our trust in God's love and care for us by recalling the promises and assurances he gives through the scriptures. Accordingly, I'm going to finish with some of those verses which have given me assurance when I needed it. God said through the prophet Jeremiah, "If you seek me with all your heart, when you search for me, you will find me." Solomon wrote, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Isaiah wrote, "The Lord gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow weary and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength." Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And to make it clear that we don't have to travel anywhere to come to Jesus, he also said this: "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Surely those words are the supreme assurance of the continual presence of the Father and Son with each one of us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, when we find ourselves in such a bad position that we have little or no assurance that everything will turn out to be all right for us or others, please give us an assurance of your presence and bring to our minds your words of strength and assurance. And when we find a brother or sister also in a bad place, fill us with your Spirit so that we may be for them what they need us to be. This we ask of you with thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.